Well, the fourth Sunday of Advent, as we all know, is the Sunday of love. It doesn't mean you're allowed to not love people the other 51 Sundays. We tend to do that, or at least when we're younger, we tend to look at things in that, from that perspective. But rather, it gives us an opportunity to think about love and what it might be, and to look at particular directions or particular ways of expression. And the one I wanted to look at this morning, because there's many possibilities, is one of the most interesting, while simultaneously one of the characters of Scripture that we know the least about. A long time ago, somebody, this is some college exercise or something, we were supposed to say which person in Scripture we would like to meet and sort of hang around with the most. And you had the usual suspects, people wanted to meet Paul, and you know, you weren't allowed to choose Jesus, by the way. It was somebody more like that. So you had a lot of Paul, and that kind of thing. And my response was Joseph, and everybody said, oh yeah, the you know, helped out the king of Egypt. I said, no, not that Joseph. I'm talking about the other Joseph, father of Jesus. Somebody we know virtually nothing about, but was plucked out of all of the human existence at that point to be the father, the adoptive father of Jesus. He must have really been something, because there were many options, of course, but he was the one who was chosen. And as I was thinking of him, and as I was thinking of this, one of the few places we really encounter him at all, here in our Matthew reading, and the question that came to me was the sermon title, Is This Love? Because we look at this passage and we bring all kinds of things to it. And a lot of them, I'm not entirely sure where they came from. Frequently, we look at this and we say, okay, well, we have Joseph, this older guy, marrying a younger woman. And I say, why? Why do we think that? I've heard this all over the place, that because of this and that, I think, and it's primarily an argument out of silence, because we never hear of Joseph again, whereas we do hear of Mary. I've had people tell me that, well, it's because Joseph was old and he died before Jesus went into his public ministry. And I said, well, that's certainly possible, but there's no indication that that's what it is. And so we have this idea that Joseph is this older, seasoned guy. And I don't think that's the case at all. And I don't have any more evidence against that than people have for it. But what I think is that here we have a very conventional marriage arrangement. And it's an arrangement. Your parents tended to put you together. And everybody hoped you would eventually at least like each other and hopefully love each other. But that was almost irrelevant to the arrangement. And so Joseph and Mary were put together at some point and engaged, betrothed, which was far more than the exchange of an engagement ring is today. It was much closer to a legal arrangement. It was much closer to marriage, to being actually married than our engagements are. And we have this very troubling moment for Joseph when he finds out that his fiancée, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. And he knew he had nothing to do with it. And at this point, he didn't know anything to do with it. All he knew was this. And this is where it gets interesting, because Joseph was within his rights, under the law of the time, to expose her. Everybody has, to expose her to public disgrace. Well, part of the public disgrace was being stoned to death as an adulterer, as an adulteress. We gloss over that, but that was one of the possibilities, one of the legitimate outcomes of someone who had illegitimate relations with someone while being betrothed. It was just the same as after they were married. It was considered adultery, put in the same category. And Joseph could have done that. But he didn't. And in this text, and in a number of translations, we have something along the lines of this. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, which is a bit of an editorial comment there, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so what we have going on here is a peculiar response. Because Joseph had, in the main, had two responses. He could say, look, this woman I'm betrothed to has been sleeping around. She's guilty. Stone her. Or the other obvious one is to just pretend nothing happened, because I refuse to believe that human nature has changed so much since then, that this was the first time that a couple who were betrothed to each other ended up having a baby or making a baby before they were actually married. And he could have said, okay, fine, we're just going to do this, and it's a little embarrassing. Those are the two obvious responses. The peculiar response is his. where he took sort of a middle, he was prepared to take a middle ground and say, well, as a righteous person, as someone who is concerned about the law, some commentators say that the appellation, the description of him as being righteous is a particular word meaning that he was zealous for the law. He wasn't a Pharisee, he wasn't, you know, full-time in this, but he was concerned about the law. And so he wanted to take care of the requirements of the law, which is that you don't marry someone who's an adult. But at the same time, he didn't want to have this public issue. Well, why? There's no benefit for Joseph here in doing it this way. Because eventually it's going to get out and he's going to look foolish. He's going to look like someone he was engaged to, was sleeping around. He's going to look like a cuckold. Well, why wouldn't he do that? There's no financial reward for him for doing this. The only thing I can think of is that he loved Mary. And he felt that he was stuck in the between a rock and a hard place of the religious requirements of marriage purity and the fact that he loved her this much. And so he was willing to take the risk of eventually being found out that he hadn't sort of gone to the ultimate degree of what the law could have provided for because he loved her. That was a big thing. This is one of the reasons why I would like to meet Joseph. And if we have the same kinds of questions when we're all together in glory, I'm going to ask him about some of these things. I'm also going to ask him how old he was, because I'm kind of curious. So I'm going to ask him about this. Did you love Mary that much that you were willing to take that kind of a hit on your reputation at that point? Because right after that, and I'm open to other interpretations, but I don't see one. I can't think of anything that's going to motivate a human being to do what Joseph did other than love. And so we go from there to where he's come to this conclusion, he's going to do this so Mary will continue to live, if just not with him. And then he has a meeting with an angel in a dream who explains what's going on, that Mary is a particularly special person, that she has been chosen to bear the Son of God. She has not taken advantage of his good nature to be inappropriately sexually active with someone else. This is something altogether different. It's something brand new. And so Joseph wakes up, did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. Which is another indication of how much he loved her. Because now, there's no getting around the fact that he's going to be an object of some humor, at least. Either for not having the self-control to wait until they were actually married, which is, you know, sort of that ribald joshing around that men do when they get together. I have no idea why, but we do. So he would take in that kind of good-natured harassment from his friends. Or they would have looked at him with considerable derision and saying, well, you're marrying somebody who had sex with somebody else. What's wrong with you? Well, whatever. You don't do those sorts of things unless you have a compelling reason. And Joseph now has two. His love for Mary, which I'm willing to be quite firm on, that explains the first part. But also this new understanding that he has been given this tremendous gift and responsibility of being the earthly father of the Son of God. So is this love? Yes, it is. And it's an extraordinary kind of love. And one of the reasons why I want to meet Joseph is because he was chosen out of everybody to be the role model for Jesus as Jesus grew up. We frequently need to take a larger look at things or have more context for things. And it's very easy for us to slip into the idea that the incarnation, Jesus, fully human, fully God, never really needed to go through the human stuff. And he wasn't really human. He just sort of looked like human. There's a heresy. It has a special name. I can't remember it at the moment. Who cares? It doesn't matter. But we tend to fall into that. And we think that, well, because Jesus was fully divine, it really didn't matter who his parents were, because he would have become the person he would anyway. But that does considerable violence to the notion that he was fully human. Jesus needed to grow up and see human beings interacting with each other, to learn how that works, in the same way that Jesus had to learn how to talk, he had to learn how to walk, he had to learn all of those things. His full divinity didn't let him skip over any of those stages. And it didn't let him skip over the stages of what it means to be a healthy, relational human being. What it means to be a man. He learned that through watching Joseph. The same way that every other man learns how to be a man by watching the role models around him. And women do the same. And it's not that you only look at men for your role model. I learned all kinds of things from my mother that make me the kind of person I am. But I learned how to relate to people by watching my parents relate to each other. And Jesus did exactly the same thing. So why was Joseph chosen? We have questions about why Mary was chosen too, but that's a different text, that's a different passage of Scripture. And I think one of the reasons he was chosen was because he was going to give Jesus a lifelong example of what it means to love someone, and in Joseph's case, to love Mary. Because the more time I spend with this passage of Scripture, the more time I spend thinking about how this all came together, there is nothing that explains Joseph's behavior better than that he was a man who deeply loved Mary. Because if he loved his reputation, he wouldn't have behaved this way. If he was afraid of what people would say about him, he wouldn't have behaved this way. If he was desperately concerned about the letter of the law, he wouldn't have behaved this way. And I'm open to other possibilities of why he behaved this way, but for me, the one that explains it the best is that he loved Mary. There's this little, I guess we'd call it a meme now, a proverb, I don't know what you want to call it, a saying, that my dad used to say to us as an example, to his boys as an example. Because somebody told him, he said, if the best thing you can do for your children and for your sons and for their wives down the road is to love their mother. Because if you don't see what love looks like, with a, you know, in the context of fallen human beings who are blissfully free of perfection, if you don't see that, how are you going to know what it looks like in yourself? How are you going to know what to do? How did Jesus learn how to treat people other than by watching the people that he was most closely connected with? How did Jesus know what love looked like if he never saw it? And I think Joseph was chosen because he was one of those people that deeply loved his wife, and I'm guessing deeply loved his family. I hope all of us have examples, preferably in our parents, but also others as well, of couples, of people that we see as those who deeply love their loved one. That they don't love their spouse or their children or their parents because, well, that's what you're supposed to do, of course I do, but because they actually do. When we look at this story, when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we see is another example. We have to look a little bit harder for it than in some other places, but what we see is we see another example of how essentially human Jesus was, because he was placed in a situation where he would have the best chance of becoming a fully developed human being. Our doctrine of the incarnation, our understanding of who Jesus was, is always going to be limited because we can't understand what we can never experience, and we will never experience what it means to be fully human and fully God at the same time because that's not us. But our understanding of it affects so much of our Christian life and how we interpret Scripture and how we interact with God. And one of the things that is helpful for us is to be convinced at our deepest level that Jesus was in fact fully human, and he grew up just like we did. Different context, sure. It was a different country and it was a different time. But he grew up just like we did, learning what it means to be a person by seeing the people around him. Joseph must have been an extraordinary person. And we know that because of where he ended up. But when we look at what he did, this is an example for us of how to love people. Joseph was willing to put everything, his reputation and all of those things, on the line when he said, yes, I will continue this relationship with a woman who is pregnant before we got married, which wasn't done then, more than it's sort of the norm. It happens a lot more frequently now, as I know, better than many. But it's still not the norm. It's still not the expectation. And he said, I'm willing to take that hit. I'm willing to have people chuckle behind my back. I'm willing to perhaps end up with a nickname I wouldn't have chosen, whatever it might be. Because I love Mary. Because I'm going to love my children. Yes, he had a visit from an angel that helped him realize that this was a different kind of child in many ways. But he made the decision to demonstrate his love for Mary before that. It's a small story. There's not a lot there. But there is an example for us. And on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday when we think of love, it's a reminder again that people all through the ages have made decisions that don't make a lot of economic sense, that don't make a lot of whatever kind of sense you want to look at, because they loved someone. And it's a reminder and it's a pointer to Jesus, who, even though he was very God, a very God, begotten, not made, as it says in the Nicene Creed, it's because he loved us, he chose to go to the cross. Another decision that makes no sense from an economic perspective, from a what's easiest perspective, or even from all the possibilities out there. We think there should have been another way. But Jesus said no. I strongly believe that he saw through his entire lifetime, as long as he was with his parents at home, he saw what it means to love someone. Which didn't make it easy. It made it easier when the time came for him to say no. I suppose I could call a legion of angels or whatever else it might be. But it's best that I demonstrate how much I love you by dying for us. It brings things full circle. That Jesus demonstrated his love for us in a way that I think began even before he was born, with how much his earthly father, his adoptive father, loved his mother. And I think he saw that his entire life. So is this love? Yes, it is. And the acting out of the love that we have for people can have tremendous ramifications as other people see it. I don't think Joseph knew all that was going to happen. But by demonstrating his love for Mary, he helped shape Jesus into the Savior we have. Amen.